Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, it seems crazy. We are already to the last Sunday of 2018. Seems like this year has flown by so quickly. It seems like it was just this time last year that we were saying we've reached the last Sunday of 2017. And as you know, and as Justin just prayed, we are excited to observe the Lord's Supper today with you as the final Sunday, a final gathering together to remember the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. Part of what we want to spend time doing today is looking back at 2018 and seeing what God's done in our lives, but also just meditating on what God has done even previous to that. It seems like this type of year, though, is a time when people start to contemplate, and maybe you've contemplated for a while what some refer to as New Year's Eve or New Year's resolutions. There seems to be something that's common with almost all New Year's resolutions. It's that they fail. They don't normally make it past even just the first month of the year. I believe that that's in part due to the reason that most of us lack the proper motivation, we lack the proper underpinnings of why we would do what we set out to do. So if you're considering making a New Year's Eve or a New Year's resolution, let me save you a little bit of time where you can adjust your New Year's resolution based on some facts that you may have forgotten in having this dream of what your New Year's resolutions are going to hold, all right? So just keep these in mind as you contemplate what your resolutions are going to hold for the new year, all right? Here's two things, or really four things you need to remember. One, Netflix is awesome. Two, donuts are delicious. Three, working out is hard. And number four, kale is disgusting. All right, so let's just get those out of the way. If any of those are contemplations in your New Year's resolutions, let's just rest assured that all of those things are true, okay? Are you with me? But what happens all too often in these contemplations that trading kale or trading a donut for kale seems to have such a small payoff. They don't taste anything similar to each other. There doesn't seem to be a benefit of trading one for the other. I've often said when I'm making my New Year's resolutions that I wish that I could bottle up certain feelings that I have and be able to just almost take a little sip of it later on as my resolutions start to fade. Like that feeling that you get when you get on the scale and the number's a lot higher than you anticipated it was going to be. I wish we could bottle up that feeling and take a sip of it every time someone brings donuts to work. Or when I walk up the stairs and I'm out of breath because I've not spent enough time doing my cardio, I wish I could take a little sip of that when I'm sitting around on New Year's Eve thinking about how much candy I should eat that's left over from Christmas. You see, we oftentimes forget these past feelings, these past experiences that we've had, and that makes the payoff for the exchange of one thing for another seem too small to be worth making that exchange. But I think this is also true for our spiritual lives. We have to see how huge the payoff for following Christ is. We have to be reminded of how amazing God is so that we're motivated each day to live for God's glory. Now, today's passage, hopefully you've already taken out your Bibles and opened them up to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 14 through 21. If you're using the black hardbound Bible in the seat in front of you, that's page 977. What we're going to see in this particular passage today is actually the second of two prayers that Paul prays for the Ephesians believers. Paul, in this passage, is essentially praying for God to sanctify the Ephesians. If you're looking for like a summation of these verses in a shorter version, you can actually find that in Jude verses 20 and 21. Here's what Jude says. It's very similar to what Paul is saying here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I think we would all agree with these verses, but sometimes we need to be reminded why it is that we believe what we believe so that we have the proper motivation to continue to go forward. So if you would stand with me in the reading of our passage today, let's stand for the reading of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. One of the first things that I think it's necessary for us to be reminded of, and what this passage reminds us of, is why, the reasons why God is worth worshiping. Now he says, for this reason, in verse 14, he starts here in the middle of a thought. The reason actually goes back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and also connects here through chapter 3, verse 1. What we have to be reminded is that the Gentiles, us, any non-Jews, were outside of the covenant of promise. Verse 13 puts it this way. This is the reason that he bows his knee. This is in part for us as Gentiles. What makes God so worth worshiping is that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of this reason, he bows his knee. He prays for the Gentiles. Literally, it's saying he's assuming a position of prayer on behalf of the Gentiles, and then he begins to pray for them. Now, I don't know about you, but I came from a legalistic religious past, but the idea of like kneeling and standing, that was not part of my previous religious experience. But if you are from that religious past, you can understand this kind of religious habit that people get stuck in. Right? If you attend a service that has standing and kneeling, it becomes almost repetitious. Right? You stand, you kneel. You stand, you kneel. You stand, and you kneel. But even in evangelical circles, the circles that I was raised in, there's something that we commonly do when we pray. We bow our heads, and we close our eyes. We assume a certain position when we pray. But even that sometimes becomes so repetitious, and we pray at almost always the same times that maybe you've done what I've done before. Have you ever been in a setting that's not a meal? You bow your eyes, or you bow your head and you close your eyes, and even though you're not praying for food, the first thing out of your mouth is, Lord, please bless this food. You see, if we're not careful, we can get in this habit of just going through these religious motions. It is really easy for the behaviors that we exhibit, even inside of prayer, to just become part of this normal manifestation of something different than what's actually happening in our hearts. You see, what's happening in this particular passage is that Paul is assuming a physical position that represents what's already happened in his heart. But brothers and sisters, when we look forward to 2019, 2019 can't just be us going through the religious motions. We have to have our hearts and minds committed to following after God, and as a result, assume a physical response to that. Now, he goes on in verse 15. He says, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. Now, just so that we're not confused here, this idea of family in heaven and earth does not mean everyone on the earth. It does mean everyone in heaven. But what's being pointed to here is the reality that the family of God, those of us who are believers, have a common father. Every time we see this phrase used, this idea of family in heaven and earth, it refers to a concrete group of people. It's not just like a nebulous large group. The problem with this understanding of God as a heavenly father is that for many of you, you've had a radically different experience with your father than what I had with mine. I have an excellent relationship with my father. And as I've grown older, we've become even more friends than we are him kind of being this person who controls my life. But even in the good relationship that I have with my father, I can remember times that he disappointed me. And even as a father myself of my own four children, I definitely know there are times that I've disappointed my kids. It's amazing to consider, though, how different God is, how different the resources of God is than our own heavenly fathers. Romans chapter 23, verse 19 tells us how radically different God is than any earthly person, any earthly father. It describes God in this way. It says, "He is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Brothers and sisters, this is an incredible reminder that whatever God says that he's going to do, he is going to do. He will never, ever be a disappointment or let his children down. The incredible truth that's tied with this, it says that from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. You and I as Christians have been given the name as the children of God. This means that we as God's children possess all the rights and privileges of belonging to that family. That's where you're supposed to say amen, right? That should be really exciting for you and for me. We as God's children are linked into and have the resources of God's family. Amen. So no matter how many times your own father has let you down, disappointed you, or been completely absent from your life, your heavenly Father, God, will never do that. This has to remind us where our strength comes from. Verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's funny, this verse begins with just the small word, that. It's one of those words that we just kind of gloss over, we don't pay attention to. But it connects us back to the previous two verses. It reminds us that our sonship and our daughtership comes from not just the resources of our eternal family, but it reminds us that we are children of God. And again, that means something significant. Because according to his riches means that we have the resources of the riches of God. Now, this threw me back to a time when I was going to college. I had left home. I was on my way to school, and in the few years leading up to that, my dad had a major injury. He was hospitalized for an extended amount of time, and because of that, he wasn't able to earn any income for our family. Now, I know that my dad wanted to be able to do everything he could to be able to pay for my college, to give me resources to go to school. He wanted to do everything that he possibly could, but because of what had happened in his life, he physically couldn't. But when I went to college, because I had made the commitment to follow after God's calling in my life, I knew that God would provide for me. I got to college, and I filled out the necessary paperwork for any kind of student assistance. And because the number on the line that you fill in for your parents' income was like zero, basically. God provided me in such a way that I was able to get my undergraduate degree and all of my master's degree with one $3,400 loan, with no assistance from my parents. And all of that resources came from God providing for one of his children. You see, even though my earthly father couldn't provide for me, God the Father did. When God does amazing things in our life like that, we have to be reminded that is only a small glimpse of his power. It says, out of his riches and glory, he will strengthen you with power. Literally, he fortifies, he invigorates the believer with an infused strength. We mentioned this a few sermons ago. It's this word dunamai. It's where we get the word dynamite from. He fortifies us, gives us the power of dynamite that throws us back to where this word begins in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Now, we're going to say a bunch more about this later, but we have to be reminded that the power that we have in us is God's power, that it's imparted to us through his Spirit. Now, there's something that's amazing that happens in the life of a believer that happens to some degree between the relationship between me and my biological children. You can take a DNA test of my children, and based on the genetic code, you can see that they're biologically my kids. But if I were to adopt kids, we would take them into our family, we would love them and give them the same advantages that I've given my own biological children, but there's one thing that I can't give them. I can't give them my genetic code. But God, when he adopts us into his family, he gives us a part of himself, namely his Spirit. This is the way that believers have strength. We have to be indwelt by the Spirit and have communion with God to be able to have the strength of God. Now, it says that we'll have this strength in a specific place. He describes it as your inner being. I think about it, there's kind of a trendy term that people have been using for years now in fitness. It's this idea of core strength. Are you guys familiar with this? Core strength. It's funny, though, because oftentimes we understand this to be true, but we want to have all the muscles that look good, right? I want to have big biceps, big shoulders, all that kind of stuff. So I do exercises that are consistent with that. But eventually what will happen is if I don't work my core, I'm setting myself up for failure. Eventually, I'll have an injury. What's interesting to me about this understanding is that I don't know anyone that their New Year's resolution is to have more buff pinkies. Do you know anybody that goes to the gym, works their pinkies out? I don't know anyone who does that. But brothers and sisters, when we as Christians focus on what the world has to offer, it's like us having the New Year's resolution of going to the gym and working out our pinkies. It doesn't matter. It doesn't do anything to help us in our core strength. But we also have to remember the greatness of God's love. It says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Brothers and sisters, we have to have this incredible reminder that God, as a commitment to his children, permanently resides in the heart of every believer. We are unified with Christ. God himself lives in you as a child of God. That's a part of what we mean by when we talk about having a personal relationship with Christ, that he lives in you. We have this incredible reminder that we just celebrated this last week about how significant the incarnation, the birth of God as a baby. We have to be reminded that God himself was born as a child. And in that moment, he unites himself to humanity as being born as one of us. He lives a perfect life and he experiences life in a sin-cursed world with sin-cursed humans. He knows what it's like to be us. He knows how wicked our hearts are, and yet he still loves us. He loves us so much that he doesn't just join himself to us physically by being born as a human, but he joins himself to us spiritually as he indwells the heart of the believer. And as a result of this indwelling of Christ, according to this passage, we become rooted. We have a fixed state or condition that's grounded in or has a solid foundation the solid foundation of the spiritual temple that's described in chapter 2 that leads to strength with a purpose. Now, we've all experienced strength with no purpose. If you've ever been bullied before, you understand strength with no purpose. And we live in a day and age where bullying is at an all-time high. You could get physically bullied at any point in time. There's internet bullying that happens now on a regular basis. But God doesn't give us strength for the purpose of doing damage to others, but he gives us strength for the specific reason listed here in this text, that we would comprehend, we would have a mental grasp with all the saints, the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of God. And throughout all of time, this is what God has been up to in each one of us. If you want to know the purpose of God, this text puts it so clearly. As he's working in the life of the believer, what he's doing in your life and what he's been doing in the life of all the saints up until this point is to work out the circumstances in your life so that you would know God more richly. If you're confused about what God's doing in your life and you're a child of God, the circumstances that you find yourself in currently have as one of its main goals you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, knowing him more richly. This picture that's painted here of the breadth, length, height, and depth is a reminder that God's goodness is everywhere. It allows us to experience in the spatial and temporal the infinite and eternal. Let me say that again for you. That's kind of hard to get our minds around. God allows us to experience in the spatial and temporal the infinite and eternal. Now, I tried to put this like in a word picture in my mind to understand this idea of these measurements and how extreme they actually are. The closest thing that I have experienced that kind of gives me this idea of the vastness of how big God is the Grand Canyon. Has anyone ever seen the Grand Canyon? Have you ever been there? That has to go, like, there's like three people in here. All right, so this illustration is going to stink, but all right. The three of you that's seen it, you got to be with me on this, okay? If you've not been to the Grand Canyon, this has got to get on your bucket list, okay? Try to conceptualize this with me. The highest points at the Grand Canyon are found at Point Imperial on the North Rim, which is 8,803 feet high. The second highest point is at the Navajo Point, which is on the South Rim. It's 7,498 feet high. Let's put this in perspective for a moment. The Empire State Building. Has everybody seen the Empire State Building? You guys are familiar with the Empire State Building. It's 1,454 feet high. It's barely a seventh. It's a little over a seventh the height that the Grand Canyon is deep. Have you ever had that moment where you're standing by the Empire State Building and you feel like you're just like looking up forever? Imagine that times eight. It averages 10 miles in width. At its narrowest point, which is in Marble Canyon, it's 600 feet wide. Its maximum width is 18 miles. Which is actually found in several different points. The greatest depths of the Grand Canyon extend just over a mile beneath its rim. Brothers and sisters, our God spoke that into existence. We have the ability to measure the height and depth and breadth and width of this vast thing that the God of the universe spoke into existence. If that's his ability to do with his words, how hard can it be to understand how vast and amazing our God is? But God gives us, in relationship with him, this ability, this strength with purpose to comprehend who he is. It says, in fact, though, that this ability that God gives us is something that even surpasses knowledge. You know, just like we can know facts about the Grand Canyon, we can know facts about Christ. But it's one very different thing to know facts about the Grand Canyon than it is to see it with your own eyes. The same thing's true of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say, I know about Jesus, because anyone can open the Bible, anyone can do research in history and know the historical Jesus. But to know him as the Savior of your soul and God the Father as your spiritual Father is vastly different than just knowing facts about him. Let me suggest to you that God's love can actually never be fully known. It'll never be fully understood. And yet the fullness of God that suffices to fill you to perfect salvation is open and communicated to everyone in the gospel. But it's effective in us to produce unity, holiness, and blessing. That should be increasing in the life of the believer until God becomes our all in all, and holiness and happiness is complete in him. Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful that Romans 8, 31 and 35 tells us, or 31 through 35 tells us that nothing can separate us from this love of God. This love, this strength that God's given us surpasses knowledge, so that we might know the vastness of God and to know his love. But we must be reminded that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our comprehension of God without the Holy Spirit is so incomplete. Romans makes it clear that without the Holy Spirit, the natural man lies about who God is and his existence in the universe. But brothers and sisters, this opportunity to gather together as believers is a gift. This communion that we have in Christ is meant to help us enjoy and heighten our communion with God and encourage us to look forward to the day that we will be filled with the fullness of God in glory. I have a hard time imagining this because I don't know about you, but I'm fairly in touch with how sinful I am. One of the most amazing things about worshiping God face to face is the fact that we will not struggle with sin any longer. That everything that we do will be done out of love for God and as an act of worship to him. We also must be reminded of the greatness of God's power. These are two verses in the scripture that I have a very difficult time wrapping my mind around. And it's funny because the passage tells me that I'm going to have a difficult time wrapping my mind around it. Verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." I love how this verse starts. Now to him who is deficient, only has some power, only has limited power? No. To him who is able. Brothers and sisters, God is able and he is generous. He is able to do, he is able to accomplish far more abundantly or beyond anything imaginable, beyond what I'm able to ask. And not just what I'm able to ask, but what I can even think. God can do things that I can't understand. His power is to dispense grace above what our minds can grasp. Now remember, I mentioned this before. It says the power at work in us. The power at work within us. Again, we see this word for power, dunamai. Remember, I referred you back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Let's turn over there real quick. It's just one page. What is this power? What is this dunamai that's at work within us? Verse 19 says, of chapter 1 in Ephesians, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" All right, we get it. It's a lot of power. How much? "That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Brothers and sisters, the power that's at work within us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, not just in previous ages, not just in the current ages, but in the ages to come. That is the power that you have in you to make 2019 the best year of pursuing God, pursuing after holiness, leading each other to follow after Christ, evangelizing your neighbors, loving your brothers and sisters. That is the power that indwells you to do those things. The same power that raised dead people. And not just brought him back from the dead, but seated him at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That power is at work. It's actively and effectively working in us. That should force us to be reminded that we are to live for God's glory alone. We must celebrate God's grace every day, every moment of 2019. We have to make it a strategic plan to celebrate God's goodness and grace to us in the way that he loves us and the way that he empowers us throughout the year. You see, this passage ends in the same way that verse 21 of chapter 1 ends. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Psalm chapter 90, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Moses, says something very similar. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the world was created, before mountains, before the Grand Canyon existed, before you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This means, brothers and sisters, that God will get glory now and forever and ever. But the question for us today is, will you bring him glory? Will 2019 be a year in which you celebrate God's goodness to you? He ends this passage in the same way that I would end a prayer for you. He ends it with the word simply, amen. Truly, brothers and sisters, we must confirm in our hearts and minds these truths that God is exactly who he says he is, that God existed before the foundation of all the world, that God himself became a human, lived in our place, died in our place, rose again, and now indwells in the heart of every believer, empowering them with the same power that raised Christ from the dead to live for his glory now and forevermore. This should radically inform any plans that we have for 2019. As you consider what 2019 looks for you, what can you do to motivate yourself to write worship in 2019? One of the easiest things that you can do is pray this same prayer on New Year's Eve and throughout the year that Paul prays in this text. Husbands, fathers, grandfathers, let me challenge you that at your New Year's Eve party, instead of just celebrating over food or the ball dropping or something like that, that you would take time to pray this passage with your family. That you would take the lead in terms of leading your family in 2019 with a focus on God and his greatness. If you're the leader of your home, let me encourage you that you would take time to pause and reflect on God's goodness. One other thing that you can specifically do as you go into this new year, and hopefully you've started already, is spend some specific time praying for this particular card that we've had located at the back. It's just simply our family prayer points. It's four goals that we have in 2019 and forward to radically impact the community around the church and the world with the sake of the or with the name of Christ. Can I challenge you to do something this New Year's Eve? Turn off the TV. Put your cell phones away. Maybe you need to throw your cell phone away. At the very least, delete that app off your phone that takes up the most of your time. Stop listening to what the world tells you is important. Stop receiving the counsel of the world and entrench your mind in the Word of God. Challenge yourself to memorize Scripture. Memorize the end of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Make that the mantra of your mind in 2019. How will you let God's greatness be your motivation in 2019? One of the ways that we've challenged you already is to spend significant time in God's Word. We're going to do it together as a church family through an app called Read Scripture App. So delete all the other apps off your phone and download just the Read Scripture App. Okay? But let me challenge you, if you've not downloaded that app today to read the scriptures together with us next year, do it before you leave this building. Download the app and commit to sticking through the plan throughout the year. What happens to us as New Testament believers is that we have such a limited view of what God's like because we don't understand the God of the Old Testament. The majority of our Bible predates the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We need to understand the God of the entire Bible. We need to spend time pondering the scriptures in light of God's greatness and be motivated to live in the strength that he has given you. If you're struggling with believing whether or not God is good and gracious and faithful, just go back to the Old Testament. I was listening to some young boys. We went to see the Jesus play at Sight and Sound this past week. And these young boys were talking, and they were talking about how foolish the Pharisees are. Now, inside of me, I had to restrain myself because when I hear people talking, sometimes I want to interrupt their conversations. You guys ever get that pull? Because the thing that's interesting, especially in the New Testament, even back into the Old Testament, the Pharisees, do you know who that represents? It's us. We're the unfaithful ones. We're the ones who keep all the religious rules, but yet have dead man's bones inside of us. We're the unfaithful Israelites in the Old Testament who continually reject God's love, and yet he keeps his covenant with them over and over and over again. That's us. We have to ponder how great God is and how much he loves us throughout history as he's faithful to his people over and over and over again. But last but not least, let me ask you this. Will your motivation in 2019 be God's glory or your own? You see, brothers and sisters, if we're not living for what God has called good, then we're not living for his glory. Let me repeat that for you again. If we are not living for what God has called good, then we're not living for his glory. Mothers and fathers, it's time. It's time to take our families back. It's time to take back our hearts and minds. It's time to take back the hearts and minds of our children. It's time to make the pursuit of holiness and an ever-increasing knowledge of God's word the cornerstones of how we live. It's time. Husbands, fathers, let's go. It's time. I'm excited for 2019. I really am. I think it will be the best year yet for my family, both biological and church. I think 2019 is going to be the greatest year for Crossbridge Church ever in the existence of our history. For my family, I believe that this year, by God's grace, Kim will be cured by cancer, cured of cancer. I'm excited to see my kids grow in grace and truth. I believe that God will move us closer to accomplishing these four goals, and in fact, he's already started moving the right pieces into place. But here's what I also know. We, as a church family, will not be able to accomplish much if I, don't grow in our knowledge of love and God and neighbor. We won't. The old adage is true. We're only as strong as the weakest link. Let this sermon, let this text be an admonishment to you that you would grow in your love of God, your love of others, and the knowledge of God's word like never before in 2019. And as a result, we'll join arm in arm and we'll run through 2019 together in such a way that God is glorified with every step. Now, I want to ask you at this moment to stand with me, to bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's spend some time in prayer before we observe the Lord's Supper, begging God to cause in us a change of heart and mind that would focus us on him like never before. That we would have a boldness to declare his goodness like never before. And that we would spend 2019 living for God's glory, not our own. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing truth that you call us your children. You've given us a name. You've adopted us into your family. And Lord, no matter how unfaithful we are, you still love us. You still live in us. You still empower us. Lord, as we stand just a day and a half away from a new year, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts and minds in such a way that renews our commitment to living for your glory alone. That the way that we live, even in just these last days of 2018, would reflect and set the stage for how we intend to live in 2019. Lord, use us together as a church body in such a way that magnifies you, that shines the light into this dark world and points others to you. Lord, use us to your honor and glory. Strengthen us that we might comprehend who you are, that we might experience your love to even a greater extent, and as a result of experiencing your love, be quick to love and care for others. Lord, I pray that even now as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of your incredible love that you showed to us upon that tree on Calvary, that you laid down your life as an act of love to us. Lord, an act of love that forever changed us, that not just allowed us to live our best life now, but will guarantee in eternity that we get to spend eternity together worshiping you. Lord, help us to live every moment in reflection of the future that is to come. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, search our hearts, find if there's any wicked way in us. Forgive us of where we've sinned. Help us to live in true repentance. Give us the strength to live for your glory alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.